Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 46, he tells us that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Perhaps there is not a single verse of Scripture in which there is more mystery. As we consider God's revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, I want us to take the time this morning to just think about what happened to Jesus from 12 to 3 on the cross, and why Jesus said these words. And whether you agree or disagree with some of the things that I want us to consider this morning, we're going to finish with a practical application that we all can agree on. So as we think about Jesus' question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want us to begin with a definition. And that's the term forsaken that Jesus used, that the Spirit recorded for us in Matthew and in Mark's account. The word itself, if there is a good sense, means to leave behind in some place, let remain over. In the bad sense, it means to desert, according to Strong. Vine would say that the word can mean to leave behind, among, to leave surviving. Or it can mean to forsake, to abandon, to leave in straits, or to leave helpless. And then Thayer just cuts to the chase and says that it means to abandon. So as we think about what happened to Jesus from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and as we think about why he said this question, what I know this morning is that Jesus experienced being forsaken. He felt it. He suffered it. As we look at what God has said to us concerning what happened to Jesus, we know that he hung on the cross for 6 hours. 3 of those hours were in the light from 9 to 12. But from 12 to 3, Jesus hung in darkness. In Mark's account, in verse 34, he is very specific that the darkness breaks at 3 o'clock. And that it's at that point, when the darkness breaks, that Jesus says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We understand that Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And as we go back to Psalm 22, verse 1, what we see is that this is a Psalm of David that was written 1,000 years before Jesus uttered his question from the cross. As we read Psalm 22 from its beginning to its end, what we come to understand about this psalm is that it is messianic through and through. And what Psalm 22 gives us is insight into the heart of Jesus as he is hanging from the cross. When we put all the accounts together, what we see is that for these 3 hours in which Jesus is hanging in the darkness, is that he was silent. His first statements from the cross come before the darkness begins. He spends those 3 dark hours in silence, and when the silence breaks, Jesus says, with a loud voice, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why was he in the darkness? Jesus alluded to the fact in Gethsemane that darkness was coming when he said to those who came, "You could have taken me at any time, but you have come to me for such a time as this, because this is the hour and the power of darkness." Why did Jesus enter the darkness, and why did he speak of being forsaken while he was in it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. In Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy that was given to God's people some 700 years before Jesus died as the suffering servant on the cross, Isaiah would say these things as we read verses that pertain to why he is there and what he's experiencing. Isaiah 53, let's read these verses together, beginning in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 4 tells us that he bore our griefs. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 5 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that our chastisement was upon him, that our stripes were given to him, and through them we are healed. Verse 6 tells us that the true and living God, the Lord, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 tells us that he was oppressed and that he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8 tells us he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of God's people he was stricken. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the true and living God, Yahweh, the Lord, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. The Lord has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, verse 11, in the bearing of their iniquities. In verse 12 we learn that he poured out his soul unto death when he was numbered with the transgressors, when he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Galatians the third chapter, and in verses 10 through 14, we read that Jesus became a curse for us. Which leads us to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah chapter 59, and in verses 1 and 2, we learn something of the true and living God. We learn that his hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, We learn that his ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear. And then in verse 2, we learn that iniquities separate us from God, and that sins result in him hiding his face from us so that he will not hear us. When we put all this together up to this point, we are faced with the fearful concept of Jesus bearing our sins, of actually becoming our sin and our curse. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and in verse 45, Jesus said these words, "Our God and Father, quote, makes His sun to shine on the evil and the good. But even the light of God's sun was withheld from Jesus when He was made sin for us, when He became our curse. Earth denied Him a cup of cold water. Heaven denied Him a beam of light." And if Jesus bore the sins of the world, and if sin separates one from God, then how could Jesus not have been forsaken by Him? In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, we read of our Father that in Him is no darkness at all. And as we wrestle with the symbolism of the darkness and of the 3 hours of darkness, perhaps we find some insight into all that in Exodus chapters 10 through 12, in which the 9th plague was that of darkness for 3 days. And in this 3-day period in which God's people and God's enemies got to consider God Himself and the judgment that was coming, when the darkness lifted, the Passover lambs were slain that resulted in deliverance from Egypt, symbolizing the deliverance that would come for all who would believe in His sacrifice and the sufficiency of His blood as the Lamb of God that would take away sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Hebrew writer tells us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. The context of Deuteronomy chapter 31 is Moses is on his way out, and Joshua is going to replace Moses and lead the people of God into the promised land. And we have this hard conversation between the true and living God and Moses, beginning in verse 14. And here's what Yahweh says to Moses: "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now Yahweh appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they will go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves. I'd much rather sing and be happy. But this isn't in the same vein as sing and be happy, is it? I want you to put these words in a song so that you can remember them and you can sing them and you can be reminded of the posture I take when folks sin. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that when Jesus became sin and He became our curse, that this language seems to me to be describing the experience that Jesus had for those 3 hours. Perhaps in the darkness, Jesus looked for God, and He couldn't find Him. And that would have been unusual, because no father and son have ever been closer than our God and Father and the only begotten Son. When we think about what happened to Jesus in those 3 hours from the perspective of His relationship to God, may I say to you this morning that no voice came from heaven to encourage Him. During this time, He received no comfort from the Holy Spirit. No angel was sent to strengthen Him. God's face and His rod and His staff were withdrawn from Jesus in this darksome valley. He is alone, He is abandoned, He is forsaken. For 3 hours, Jesus experienced an afflicting sense of God's wrath against mankind for sin. He experienced abandonment and despair that resulted from the outpouring of God's wrath upon Him as a sin bearer. He felt the weight of the world's sins rest on Him and the removal of the presence of His Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is what grieved Him most. This is the only thing of which He spoke. He did not say, "Why are you scattering like sheep from your shepherd?" He did not say, "Why are you denying me 3 times? He did not say, "Why are you scourging me?" He did not say, "Why are you talking so mean to me?" He did not say, what He did say was, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken me?" As we think about that statement in the form of a question, may I suggest to us this morning that He is not asking why for info that He didn't have. He knew why. Knowing why doesn't take the pain away. I believe Jesus in this question is saying, "I know who I am. I know who you are. I know why I am here. I know why you aren't helping me, but this hurts." And so with a loud voice, He cries out, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken me. 3 hours of darkness. There's the aspect of Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then there is also the aspect of Jesus' relationship with God's enemies. When we look at the symbolism of darkness from Genesis to Revelation, we see that darkness is associated with God's judgment and God's wrath, but we also see that that darkness is associated with God's enemies. It's associated with the devil, it's associated with the devil and his angels, it's associated with sin and with separation from God that results in our breaking of fellowship with God and our fellowship with the devil. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus spoke of outer darkness. And when we consider the language that Jesus used when he spoke of outer darkness, what he was describing was absolute exclusion from the light of God's presence. When Jesus spoke in Luke 22, verse 53, about the hour and the power of darkness, I want to suggest to us for our thinking this morning that from 12 to 3, the powers of darkness are let loose against Jesus. To use the language of Job in Job 16, verse 11, Jesus was delivered to the ungodly. He was delivered to the hands of the wicked. But they were just playing their role in the devil and his angels' scheme. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, we have language that is used to describe delivering someone to Satan. And so the context there is one of, here are people who are in fellowship with God's people, and now that they have sinned and they have strained their fellowship with God and with His people, now we deliver this such a one, we withdraw our fellowship from this one, we deliver this such a one to Satan so that they can appreciate the relationship that they have with God and with us, and that they might be led to repentance. But the point of delivering such a one into Satan is so that they can experience more temptation and sin and guilt and consequences, and how that way doesn't work. To use the language of Isaiah 50, verse 10, it seems to me that in the darkness, Jesus walked in this darkness and He had no light. And so why does Jesus enter into this darkness? Why does the Father deliver Him into this situation for these 3 hours? When Jesus spoke of His death in John 12, verses 31 and 32, He spoke of it being time for Him to cast out the ruler of this world. Jesus plunged into the darkness to cast out the ruler of this world. Jesus, in the darkness, wrestled with the devil and his angels. He fought the powers of darkness, if you will, on their home field. And He defeated them. Think about what happened to Jesus in the desert at the beginning of His ministry. Temptation, temptation, temptation. For every temptation that the devil threw at Jesus, He overcame it in the light. And so the Spirit tells us in Luke 4, verse 13, that the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. From 12 to 3, I believe, was the opportune time. And Jesus defeated him. on his home field. One of my favorite statements of Jesus is in John 14, verse 30. And what he would say in John, the 14th chapter, and in verse 30, is that the ruler of this world, Satan, devil, that serpent of old, he is coming. But he has nothing in me. And this is why God the Father and the Holy Spirit allowed Jesus to plunge into the darkness. If you and I attempt to go there and to fight the devil on his home turf, we are going to lose, and we are going to lose badly. We lose in the light. Without God distancing himself from us as he did Jesus at this time, why did Jesus enter the darkness? He entered the darkness to deliver us from it. And by his grace, for those of us who believe, he conveys us into his kingdom. Why is Jesus there? And why does he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is taking away the sin of the world. He is drinking the cup of God's wrath that his Father has given him. He is being set forth by the Father as a propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the place where atonement is being made. He is himself the sacrifice. He is giving himself at the cross as the ransom. He is giving himself as the redemption price. He is paying the price to redeem us. And for 3 hours on that Good Friday, he experienced something that I don't know that we can fully wrap our minds around. But at the end of that 3 hour period of darkness, I believe Psalm 69 gives us some insight into what was on Jesus' heart. Psalm 69 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Again, a psalm of David some 1,000 years before Jesus' experience on the cross. A psalm of David, but clearly messianic. And I believe the first 3 verses give us some insight as to where Jesus was at this 9th hour, at the end of all this, as he has come now to the end of the darkness. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Just as the crucifixion is divided into 2 parts, the 3 hours that he was in the light and the 3 hours that he was in the darkness, Psalm 22 is divided into 2 parts. The first part of Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21, is Jesus' why experience. Why have you forsaken me? But then at the end of verse 21, a transition takes place in which Jesus says in verse 21, "You have answered me." At the end of Jesus delivering us from the power of darkness, at the end of Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath, the sun begins to shine. And then Jesus says, "I thirst." And based on all of this, I think we have a greater appreciation for that, don't we? He's not just thirsty, physically speaking. He has drunk the cup of God's wrath dry. He has drunk down to the dregs. And he is thirsty. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 19. "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I thirst," Jesus says. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And then Jesus says, "It is finished." And then he says, in the sunlight, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Why is Jesus there, and why does he say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And here is the conclusion of the whole matter for our consideration this morning, as we think through all of what God has revealed to us and we consider all the mystery that still surrounds what happened to Jesus during that time. In conclusion, this morning we ask the question, why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you will never have to. We have never had an experience in our lives in which God was far from us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we never have to have one. He died so that we might live. But even beyond that, he was forsaken so that we don't have to be. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what else I could say to you to compel you to be this man's disciple. God loves you so much that he broke his own heart in giving his only begotten Son. That's how much he loves you. Jesus is special. He is unique. He is the only begotten. But God wants a family. And in order to have more children, Jesus experienced this on our behalf so that we might be born again of the water and the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, to be sons and daughters of the true and living God. Jesus Himself, the firstborn among many brethren. On the third day, Jesus arises. Why? Because He was the sinless, spotless, pure Lamb of God who took away sins. And He wants to be that for you. And so His invitation to you is, come to Me. Believe in My person. Believe in My work. You will have abundant life now. You will have eternal life to come. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.